He has risen. One person says it. He has risen.
He has risen.
Let's pray. Lord God, this morning we rejoice. We rejoice that the tomb is empty. Thank you is just not enough. The words just don't fit. But Lord, we want to say today how much we honor you and love you and want to glorify you with our lives. We ask that your Spirit, we invite your Holy Spirit to be a part. Fill us today with your presence. Fill us with your peace. Fill this place. Draw us to your presence. Help us realize, Lord, just how much you love us, how much we need you. We thank you today for the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. How can sinful human beings fellowship with the Holy God? That's the question, really, the Bible asks all of us in this room today. How can we as sinful human beings even be in God's presence? It is because of the crimson thread that goes from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. Spans the entire Bible. And today we're going to look at that crimson thread that we're going to see. And it begins in Genesis, and it begins with, and actually sacrifice begins in the heart of God. We learn that God created a perfect world. There was no sin, there was no evil, no death, no evil, nothing but goodness. And Adam and Eve had eternal life. They had everything with God. But we learn, as Satan tempts Adam and Eve to sin, we learn when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. The eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I want you to notice they try to fix their problem. Isn't that like us? They did exactly what we do when we blow it. We try to cover our shame. How do we do that today? We cover our shame by pretending to be religious. We cover our shame with drugs, by blaming everybody else, by trying to do good deeds, or maybe just living in denial of what we've done. We live in shame. We're naked. We're not clothed. It's interesting in the text that God refuses the fig leaves. Have you ever noticed that? Why does God refuse the fig leaves? It is because he is trying to show them, and he is trying to show us, that we cannot in any way make ourselves acceptable to God. There's nothing that we can do. Fig leaves don't work. Good works don't work. Nothing makes us acceptable to God. We need to come to God in the way that he shows us. And it's interesting, from the very beginning, God does show them how to come to him. So Adam and Eve blame everyone but themselves. You know the story in Genesis 3. God shares with them the consequences of their sin. But also God gives them hope. Genesis 3:15, he tells them that he is going to send a Savior. And this is what the entire Bible is about in a nutshell. It is God fulfilling the promise that he made in the garden. Talking about a promised seed that would come starting with Seth, go from generation to generation, 4,000 years until we reach Calvary. The Bible is one story, how God rescues us from sin. The Old Testament points towards the cross. The Messiah is coming. The New Testament points back to the cross. The Messiah has been here. He is the hero of the Bible, Jesus. It all points to him. And it's interesting that in Genesis 3, you see how God covers Adam and Eve's shame. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, you may not see a lot of significance there, but there is a lot going on in that text. God said, "Let me cover your shame." Only He can do it. And God did for them, and He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We call that grace. Because they could not make themselves acceptable. We cannot make ourselves acceptable, no matter how hard we try. So where did the animal skins come from? Well, it's obvious that God sacrificed an animal and provided the skins for Adam and Eve. It's interesting, the animal sacrifice has two purposes. Number one, the animal symbolically takes the sinner's place and pays the penalty. Now, this is Old Testament we're talking here. Give you a little Old Testament lesson this morning. The animal's death, secondly, represented one life given so that another life could be saved. The animal became the substitute for the person's. You ever wonder what all those animal sacrifices are about? This is what they're about. They take the place, the sinner's place, and they become the substitute. Now, why blood? I mean, why all the gore and stuff? Because, as Leviticus 17, verse 11 tells us, there is life in the blood. Yeah, you think about it. All your oxygen and DNA, I mean, everything's in there. It's in the blood. God can't make peace with sin and say sin doesn't matter. He is a holy God. He, in order to be worthy of worship, He has to punish sin. So therefore, you have these animal sacrifices. It's interesting, in the future, in order to come to God, Adam and Eve, everyone in the entire Old Testament, needed to bring an animal sacrifice for their sins. This is how, this was what was in place before Jesus comes. So it's interesting, in Genesis chapter 4, you have Cain and Abel. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks. We presume sheep or lambs of some kind. And Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, He did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. We often say, you know, what's the big deal here? Why is God so upset with Cain? He's bringing what he's supposed to bring. I think there's something here we need to see. Dr. Gleason Archer, I think, puts it very well. He says, it seems logical to conclude that at the time God clothed the nakedness of Adam and Eve, He also instructed them in the significance of the atoning blood of the substitute sacrifice. Adam then doubtless passed on to his sons his understanding of the blood sacrifice atonement. You can imagine the conversation. Son, if you sin, what you need to do is you need to offer a sacrifice in your place. It must be the firstborn. It must be the best that you have because God gave us the best that He had. That's where they get the idea of sacrifice, because they saw it in the garden and they saw how God was a way for them to fellowship with a holy God. So Abel came in faith and offered a blood sacrifice. God accepted him, and his faith is the issue here. Cain came to God in his own way and was rejected. Very important for you to see that. Right out of the starting blocks. This is the entire Bible talks about sacrifice and faith, and those two come together to get forgiveness. They work together. So from the time of Adam until Moses, the father of the family offered sacrifice on behalf of his family. You see in Genesis where Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, all of them do this. Job as well. Then we come to the Exodus, and we come to the Passover lamb, when God delivers His people from Egypt. And we see that in order to celebrate and to remind themselves of that deliverance, God says, I want you to paint the doorposts with blood from a lamb. Notice what he says here. On that same night, the Lord says to Moses, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign, the crimson thread, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I want you to remember that phrase, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Powerful, powerful imagery. So after God rescues his people from Egypt, he brings them into covenant relationship with him. God wants to dwell among his people, so God tells them about the tabernacle. God installs the priesthood to minister to before him and to offer daily sacrifices on behalf of the people. These are all word images of Jesus, who will be the ultimate sacrifice. It is all pointing towards him. So therefore, we have in the book of Leviticus the sacrifice, how we do sacrifice, the proper way of coming to God. Very important book. Five things were necessary for a sacrifice to be accepted by God. First, the animal must be holy. It must be a lamb without defect. It must be perfect. Don't give me any junk animals, God says. I want what you have is best. And this is all symbolizing what God is going to give to all of us. The person offering must be holy. It must be a priest. It must be somebody who has done what is prescribed in the book of Leviticus. The way it is offered must be holy. There's a particular way that it must be done. Okay? God is giving all these instructions to his people because he wants to fellowship with them. The place where it is offered must be holy. It can't be just any place. It has to be a particular place. And finally, the person seeking forgiveness must have an inward heart of repentance and faith that God will forgive them. So here you have when they brought an animal sacrifice, this was the person needed to have an inward heart of, you know, I need to change my ways and I'm going to seek God's forgiveness. And this is how they would do it. The guilty person had to put their hand on the head of the animal to identify the animal as their substitute, and the priest would cut the animal's throat, pouring its blood into a bowl. The person's sins were transferred to the animal, and their sins were covered. And we say, golly, that's just awful. Yeah, it is awful. Can you imagine having to do that every day? Can you imagine what sin does to our lives? Imagine if we had to do that every day, how we would see sin. So what did sacrifices teach? Very importantly, that God takes sin seriously. Secondly, run out of battery, guys. People cannot fix their own sin problem. Only God can. Okay? If we come to God, it has to be in his way, and he's going to have to be the one that fixes the problem. Thirdly, sin costs something. It must be paid for by an innocent third-party victim. You know, someone outside the prison, if you want to look at it from that perspective, who can pay my bail, who can pay the price. It costs something. You know, if you're in your house and you have a $4,000 vase, and your kid throws a ball, and it breaks the vase in 1,000 pieces, you know, most parents would go, what have you done? And we get all upset. And we, of course, when the child comes to us and asks for forgiveness, we forgive them. And we say, well, why can't God just do that? Why can't God just forgive us? Who pays for the vase? Sin costs something. Sacrifice, fourthly, was the only way to approach God, to receive forgiveness and restore relationship. That is ingrained in the people of Israel from the very beginning. Fifth, sacrifice proves that God loves his people. He loves them. He wants to fellowship with them. And finally, animal sacrifices were temporary, okay? They were not going to be forever until Jesus, they covered sins. This is important. The conscience was still felt guilt. And this is important as we look at, move towards the cross. We come to Isaiah the prophet, who is about 750 years before Jesus steps foot on this earth. And it's interesting, the prophets are telling in the Old Testament all about this Messiah who is going to be coming. they started giving details, over 60 prophecies, like he's going to be born in Bethlehem. He is going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He is going to be the Son of God. He is going to be also be the Son of David. And all these promises are coming through. And then we come to Isaiah, and Isaiah tells us, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. That is a great definition of what sin is, by the way. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. This Messiah would be the substitute for sins once and for all. And after that, there would be no need for animal sacrifice because it all leads to Jesus. How can a holy and righteous God declare those who are guilty of sin righteous? It doesn't make any sense. Who would be willing to be our substitute? Who would be willing to step in for us? Like we've explained, the best definition of grace I've ever understood, and the way to understand it is this. You know, imagine you had a six-year-old son whom you loved dearly, and suddenly you hear one day your son's been tragically murdered. They catch the killer. You have a choice now what you're going to do with that killer. You can, number one, allow justice to take care of the system, allow them to take care of it. Secondly, you can take revenge. You know, you can take the law into your own hands. Or thirdly, you can forgive the killer completely, invite them into your home, and adopt him as your own son. That is grace. And that is exactly what God did for us on the cross. See, we killed his son, our sins. What I find so amazing is that Jesus was willing. I love John the Baptist's statement, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He understood. He understood. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, Jesus, we might become righteous before God. Oh, there's a wonderful transfer that takes place at the cross. He is the ultimate once-for-all sacrificial Lamb of God. Remember the five things necessary for a sacrifice to be accepted by God? The sacrifice, the person, the place, the way, the offering, all must be holy. Jesus fulfills each of those, being without sin. Paul says it this way, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Wow. So 2,000 years ago, Jesus made a decision for you and I. It was in a garden. It was late at night. He was stressed. So stressed that blood was coming out of his forehead. And he thought about you that night. And he thought about me. All of his friends betrayed him. They turned their back on him when he needed them the most. He was taken prisoner, even though he had done nothing wrong. Lies were told about him. People mocked him. They spit on him. They beat him. It was a mock trial. They sentenced him to death. If any of you have seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ, the Mel Gibson film, the whipping scene is one of the most accurate portrayals of flogging in the first century. Because they would use a flagrum, which had long pieces of metal, with rope, with long pieces, with pieces of sharp metal on it and pieces of lamb bone. You can imagine what that would look like on your back. And the purpose the Romans had for whipping was to not even bother with the cross. They normally would kill people flogging them. Crown of thorns. You ever thought about the crown of thorns? He wore a crown of thorns so that one day you will wear a crown. Watch the Passion of the Christ today if you haven't had a chance to watch it. When you're sentenced to crucifixion, they put a 110-pound crossbar on your shoulders and you're forced to walk the equivalent of 5 football fields. The crowd has free game. They can spit on you, they can hit you, they can do whatever they want. The Romans didn't care. The whole point of crucifixion was to mock people, to make fun of them, and to humiliate them as best as you could. Feel the depression in your wrist. Go on, feel it. 6 inches of a nail. I can't imagine the pain, let alone in my feet. But the Lord was thinking about each of us that day and offering himself as the sacrifice. He utters 7 things from the cross. And when, you have to understand, when you speak from a cross, you are pushing up through a nail through your feet because your lungs are collapsing. You can't breathe. You are suffocating slowly to death. And the first words out of his mouth, astounding, astounding words. John, take care of my mom. Mom, take care of my friend. We all think about loved ones when we die. Jesus is no different. The crowd is mocking and they're just having a heyday here. Come down from the cross. Save yourself if you're the Son of God. Boy, what a temptation that was. Because he could have. You can imagine the scene that would have caused. And to relieve the pain and the suffering at that moment. What a temptation. Satan saves his best arsenal for the end. But it is love. His love held him there. It's you and me. Sinners. I am astounded. I have never gotten over the cross. 24 years as a follower of Jesus. I have never gotten over it. And I don't want to ever not. I am astounded that somebody loves me that much. Aren't you? You say, why are you talking about this? I already heard this. Where's your joy? Huh? If you understand what he did for you, you should be filled with joy. Christians should be the happiest people on this planet. And we just all look like the world and griping and complaining about the government and the world stinks. And I am a victorious follower of Jesus Christ. I have a home in heaven. This is not my home. And I love this story. Max Lucado does a masterful job of this in his books. He's fascinated with this guy on the cross next to Jesus. One guy mocks Jesus. The other guy says, I believe in you. Remember me when you come ruling as king. The only person standing up for Jesus is a thief. How ironic is that? Today, you will be with me in paradise. There is a thief that understands grace better than 1,000 theologians, Jack. Amen? The cry of separation. You and I don't fully understand these words. Jesus had never been separated. Jesus is eternal, never been separated from the Father. I can't imagine the weight of what he is experiencing. He who was sinless now becomes the prostitute, now becomes the homosexual, the drug addict, the liar, the thief. He becomes your sin. He becomes my sin. And he takes the punishment that I deserve and you deserve. 6 hours on a cross as you asphyxiate slowly. Your body is drying up. And the Psalms 22 says about how the tongues of your roof, of your mouth, the Messiah, he will be dried up. The cry of the humanity in this, I thirst. I thirst. He was human, 100% human, but he's also 100% God. And then the cry of victory. It is finished. What is finished? The promised seed from 4,000 years ago, starting in the book of Genesis, the promise from the Garden of Eden, the plan of salvation is done. The once for all sacrifice, all the animal sacrifices is pointed to this very day and moment and time. This is the greatest moment in the history of mankind, right at this moment. And I don't think anybody understood it. And Jesus, 6 hours later, 6 hours on a cross, utters the last words, into your hands, I commit my spirit. And he died. He died. And at that moment, the curtain in the temple, which was 4 inches thick, nobody could split it in half, that separated the holy place from the most holy place. Only the high priest could go in this place. Split right down the middle, which tells the world now, you don't go through a priest, you have a high priest now. His name is Jesus. And we have a place now. We can go into the most holy place because of him. When he cried out his last word, the earth shook, the rocks split. You better believe they did. And it blew so many people's minds that even a Roman centurion said, surely this man was the Son of God. What does the cross teach us? First, something is seriously wrong with us. If we are such good people and we haven't done much wrong, and why did an innocent Son of God die? The cross shows my sin very clearly. Paul would say in Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness, right standing with God, could be gained by my obedience, by my doing good things, Christ died for nothing. Powerful words. If we could earn our way to heaven, if we could do it all, how would you know? I used to talk to taxi drivers in Tanzania, Muslims, and say, how would you know when you've done enough? Nobody can answer the question because you can't do enough. But Jesus did. It is finished. He's done enough to cover my sins and your sins. What does the cross teach us? Secondly, the ugliness of our sin. Paul says in Romans 5, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, no power, can't save myself, I'm still a sinner, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus didn't die when we got it all together. He died while we were still sinners. That's an important truth to understand. Thirdly, the cross teaches me that God is just. God the Father poured out all of His anger and wrath upon His Son, and by doing that, He appeased His justice. Theologians have a big $10 word. It's called propitiation. That's exactly what it means. It means to appease. Jesus' death appeased the holiness of God. It proves God is just. And finally, the cross teaches me that how much we are worth to God. If you don't understand anything other than this truth today, this is the most important thing for you to understand. That you are worth something. Every person in this room has worth. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care what sins that you brought into this place today. I don't care what your past looks like. All can be forgiven and washed away by the blood of Christ. No sin is too strong. So would you like to hear some good news, family? You want to hear some good news, family? Come on, you want to hear some good news or what? Say amen. He has risen! He has risen! He's alive. And He's coming back to get His bride. Oh, I forgot to tell you about Revelation. Remember I told you there was a crimson thread from Genesis to Revelation. Only the blood-covered will spend eternity with Jesus. After this, John says, God, what a privilege this man had. He got to see the end of time. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude. No one could count. From every nation, every tribe. There's 130 tribes in Tanzania alone, guys. Every tribe, people, and language, there's 6,700 languages known today. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they're wearing white robes, holding palm branches. What does the palm branch mean? It means, in Jewish thinking, it's victory day. You carried a palm branch whenever there was something won. And they cried out in a loud voice. Can you imagine all these people? Salvation, say it with me, family. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength, the sevenfold blessing of God, be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I would have been like him, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. Listen to this. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Do you see that? Do you see that, family? Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. You're not going to sit and play a harp all of eternity? That's hell to me. You're going to serve. God's got stuff for you to do, man. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them from His presence. Beautiful imagery of the tabernacle. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. You will not thirst for significance. You will not hunger for love. It will be there. The sun will not beat down on them, reminding of the time of the Exodus, the slavery of sin. nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear. Every tear, guys. Every tear. So there you have it. The crimson thread from Genesis to Revelation. Now, here's the eternal question as we close up today. If Jesus were to come today, or you would die, we all could die today, where would you go for eternity? There are people in this room that are not ready to meet God. Your soul is so precious. Time is not on our side. I'm sorry, there's no truth in that. Because we can go into eternity at any moment. If there's one thing that you got to get right with your life, it is Jesus Christ. What you do with Jesus. Are you ready, family? Are you ready for eternity? Are you ready for... Because today it may happen. And I want to encourage you not to put off. Maybe today you have, you don't come to church very often. This is the kind of the one time. We're glad that you're here today. But I want to encourage you, is your life right with God? This is the evangelist in me, okay? Jesus Christ died and arose 2,000 years ago. How do we come in contact with His blood and receive His forgiveness for our sins? Are you going to come your own way? Are you going to come and say, well, you know, if I'm good enough and I'll try to live a squeaky clean life, I don't need God and I can do my own thing. My friend, you're going to have a very rough, rough ending. Because you've got to get your sin problem fixed. Will you come like Cain in your own way, or will you come as Abel in faith saying, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe and I know with all my heart that I'm a sinner. I have sinned against God. And I've made a mess of my life and I know that what He did on the cross is sufficient to pay for my sins. So I'm going to put my trust in what He did on the cross. And I'm going to trust Him to forgive me. God calls us to change our ways, to stop going our way, which is what sin is, and make a 180 and start going His way. He's calling us to be faithful to Him. We're not perfect. We're going to struggle as believers. But as we follow Christ, the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us daily as we ask for forgiveness. How this all comes together is in the watery graves of baptism. This is one of the coolest pictures and simplest pictures you could ever understand. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When you and I are baptized into Christ, you're dying to your old ways. You're saying, no more. I don't want any to go my way anymore. I want to go God's way. What do you do with a dead person? You bury them. So under the water we go, and we come up a new person in Christ. The righteousness of Christ is credited to you, and your sins are transferred to the cross. Paul says, don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus? We were baptized into His death. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Today we can baptize you into Christ. You can begin your walk with God. God accepts you as you are, if you understood those things that we just mentioned. Maybe today you just need to be restored. Maybe we can pray for your elders and shepherds can pray for you. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and sing?
God sent His Son.